All right, youngins, you can go get on up out of here. You might want to hustle out of here if you don't know what might break free next. But, man, I tell you what, there's just some things that I love about a family our size, and that's one of them, is just getting to celebrate together. But also the fact that we've been able to celebrate together often, and that's actually, like, if you think about what we do, we're absolutely not the most polished. We're not we're not probably the best at anything ever, except for this one thing: as a family, we celebrate better than I think any other family celebrates anything. We find all kinds of reasons to celebrate. We make up parties where there was no party, and we're actually finishing a 7-week party today that we created out of nothing just because we wanted to create something. And so if you know kind of how the church calendar works, the church calendar was built way, way back in the day, and it was kind of built as we go to actually be able to celebrate the unfolding plan of God. And so if you think about, we'll just start with the Advent season that begins for us next week. Advent begins next week, and it's the first 4 Sundays before Christmas, and that's the waiting. Advent really just means expectant waiting, and it just memorializes that waiting and the expectancy of the birth of Jesus, the Savior that came to the nation of Israel. And then we've got a whole bunch of different holidays that some we mark, some we don't. There's a Candlemas, there's the Epiphany, there's all kinds of stuff that happens as we march towards Resurrection Day that all lines up with stuff that happens in Scripture. And so really, the church calendar was built as a way to celebrate Scripture all year long. And we just get to do it over and over and over again. We do it over and over and over again because we are in an Advent period right now. We're waiting for something to come. We're waiting for something to come that also is already here. And so with that, right now, if you think about the church and what the season that we're in right now, it's what's known as the ordinary time. It's the time that kind of, it's after Pentecost. From Pentecost until Advent is called the ordinary time. The ordinary time to me is like, well, we can church that up a little bit. I don't want to call it lame, but it kind of felt a little lame. So we decided to Advent this year to get ready for Advent. And to do that, we're just talking about Jesus to get ready for, like, to help us celebrate him during Advent. We wanted to talk about who he truly is and what we're actually going to be celebrating during Advent and Christmas and the rest of the year as we march towards Resurrection Day. I'm going to do something today that I've actually never done as a pastor, and it's weird to think that I've never done it, but I've never actually preached on the second coming of Jesus, and that's kind of weird. So I started thinking about, like, why have I never preached on this? You know, a lot of times we just preach through a book of Scripture, and we go from beginning to end, verse by verse, and we preach through that. Typically what we do here at the Vineyard, We've never done the book of Revelation, and I was just kind of thinking through this, and the reason that I have never done the book of Revelation, or have never really talked about the end times, eschatology, is the Buck Fitty word for end time. I guess with inflation, maybe 950. Eschatology means the study of the end times. The reason I've never done it is because it ticks me off. I've never talked about the end times because it makes me mad. It makes me mad because, like, eschatology is the end time. When you read Revelation, it's not actually the end. I mean, it is the end of something, but it's also the beginning of something even more cool, even something better. And also, with the way that we've talked about Daniel in this sermon, we've talked about a bunch of things that come out of the prophets. We're going to talk about Revelation today. But what also makes me mad is not just that we call it the end times, but it's the beginning. It makes me mad that so many people that call themselves followers of Jesus fight about this stuff. They fight about what is in the end times. They fight about what it means. They fight about what's going to happen. It's become this point of division, and that makes me mad. Because the point of understanding the end times has nothing to do with what actually is going to happen. It has to do with what the unfolding plan of God is and what we're supposed to do in the midst of it. And all of this stuff has created division. Churches have split. Cults have been formed. All of this is just something that's really got me a little energized. I don't know if you can tell. So today, We're gonna have a first as we finish out this this adventing Advent time, and all of this is getting us ready for the party that's coming with Advent and Jesus. And just for the record, a couple things I want to talk about with Brad, what he brought up for spotlights. First of all, I know some of you are thinking, how is chili a sandwich? Because we have this idea, Sandwich Sunday has to be a sandwich. I guarantee you, I will think of a way for that to be a sandwich by next Sunday. A chili dog would be absolutely a sandwich, but chili standalone, I guarantee you, is a sandwich. I just need to think about that for a moment. So while I think about that, why don't we pray as we get ready to jump into this. Holy Spirit, Father, we just ask that you would release the gifts of your Spirit in this room. I pray that we would feel your presence. I pray, Father, that even in those places where maybe we haven't felt you for a long time, maybe we've never felt, would you come in? And I just see in my mind's eye this the parched ground. Father, would you come and rain on that parched ground? Father, for those of us that parched ground feels like our heart, feels like our soul, feels like just how we're coming this morning, would you rain on us? Would we feel your presence like that dry ground feels the water of the rain? Would you connect us to your unfolding plan? Would you help us to see our place in your unfolding plan? Father, we ask for your presence here. We ask that you teach us. We also ask that you would get me out of your way, that you would have your way on the throne of this church, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I think about preaching about eschatology, it takes me back to the beginning, and you think about this creator God that created everything out of nothing, this ex nihilo creation, everything created out of nothing by this God. But also, because God is love, he created something to love, which is all of us. But one common denominator, common theme for all of us is that as we are experiencing our creation, we have found moments where we've tried to be our own God, and we've actually separated ourselves from the living God in this attempt to be the own God of our lives. It's created separation. It's invited chaos into our world, and we've known and know that chaos that comes from separation between creation and the Creator. Shortly, we will celebrate the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and Jesus coming to heal that separation. And that's what we celebrate with Christmas and the Advent season. But we also know that not just coming to be our Savior, not just coming to offer forgiveness, not just coming to restore, he will come to make all things new. We've walked a long road with this King. We've seen him enthroned in Daniel's vision. We've seen him gentle in Isaiah's song. We've also seen him wounded and hung on a cross. We saw him unflinching before idols. We also, a few weeks ago, we saw him breathe life into the ruins of broken lives. Last week, we saw him reign over storms. Each week of this series, each week of this 7-week series, has revealed another facet of the same truth about this King. That same truth, that common thread that runs throughout the identity of this King. His kingdom doesn't come through domination, but through devotion. He reigns by surrendering, he rules by loving, and even with all of that, his story isn't finished. Now, by the time Jesus entered Jerusalem, when his ministry was coming to an end, on the day that we call Palm Sunday, Israel had been living under the heavy hand of Rome for generations. Taxes are crushing, soldiers patrolling the streets, Caesar's image is everywhere, it stared back at them from every single coin, a constant reminder that they were not free. The people longed for a revolution. They longed for their freedom. They longed for liberation. They longed for a Messiah, the chosen one that would save them, that would pull them out of this, who would drive out the oppressor and restore the glory days of King David. They wanted that power to come so that power would change their circumstances. They weren't looking for a king that would come to change their hearts. Now into that longing, into that tension between expectation and exhaustion. A longing that many of us know well. Between expectation and exhaustion, the prophet Zechariah, his ancient promise came into sharp focus. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout, people of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It is crazy that this was written, because centuries after it was written, it actually happens. The day that we call Palm Sunday, this thing happened. Centuries later, this prophecy came rumbling into life on a dusty road into Jerusalem. Luke, as he writes his gospel, Luke tells us that as Jesus drew near to the city, the crowd began to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This crowd is jacked for this coming king. They are so excited for the freedom that they see coming down the road. Cloaks hit the ground. Palms wave in the air. The people thought the revolution had arrived. But the king wasn't riding in to overthrow Rome. He was riding in to overthrow sin and chaos, the separation between the creator and the created. He's riding in not against the kingdom of Rome, but the kingdom that holds God's people captive. The battle he came to fight wasn't around them, it was inside of them. This is the tension of the gospel. This is the tension of the good news. The same king who rode in on a donkey will one day ride in on a white horse. The same hands that broke bread at the Last Supper will one day break open the very heavens. The same voice that whispered, "Peace, be still," will one day declare, "Behold, I make all things new." And so we stand here between those two rides. We're in the time between the two rides, between the humility of his first coming and the glory of his second. The donkey has passed, and the white horse is coming. The tension for us in this time between the rides, for every follower of Jesus, is simple. We ask the question, how do we live in this time? We know that Advent, starting next week, Advent is going to call us to the cradle of Jesus. But Revelation, we know, calls us to the crown. So before we light the candles of Advent, before we light the candles on Christmas Eve, we lift our eyes to the sky, because the King who came in surrender is coming again in splendor. This time, the world will see what love looks like when love reigns forever. So Zechariah's prophecy had been echoing for nearly 500 years when Jesus crested the Mount of Olives. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, humble, riding on a donkey." To the people of Israel, that prophecy, those words, sound like revolution, except for that whole donkey part. Because kings rode war horses. Conquerors arrived in chariots. But this king, I mean, he didn't even ride his own donkey. They jacked the donkey on the side of the road. Like, this wasn't even his donkey. I mean, I guess it's his because everything's his. But they jacked the donkey, and he's riding this borrowed donkey This is not a war horse. This is not a chariot. This is a beast of burden and also the symbol of peace. How can the Savior come riding on the symbol of peace? In Zechariah's vision, in the prophecy that God gave Zechariah to share with the nation of Israel, God promises a king who will proclaim peace to the nations, who will remove the chariots and the war horses. And so in this vein, proclaiming peace isn't weakness, it's strategy. He's not just ending wars. He's ending the need for wars. He's coming with a weapon of mercy, and his victory will come through vulnerability. This is not what the world would expect. In Luke 19, the story of Zechariah's prophecy coming true reads like this. Luke 19, starting in verse 29, as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, and as you enter it, you're going to see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you jacking my ride? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt. That was the Vineyard authorized translation, by the way. Maybe the Vineyard unauthorized translation. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, why are you jacking my ride? The disciples simply replied, the Lord's need. Isn't that crazy? They're stealing the guy's donkey. Why are you taking my donkey? The Lord needs it. And he's like, oh, okay. The Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, so he's seeing Jerusalem, he's coming down, he's riding into the city. All of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. These people are singing to Jesus, and they're the same people that at the end of the week are going to be yelling, crucify him. See, the people got the prophecy right, but they got the purpose wrong. They wanted a Messiah to conquer Rome, but Jesus came to conquer death. They wanted a sword in his hand, but he came with a cross on his back. Henry Nouwen called this the downward mobility of God. Every other king climbs to power. This one descended to give power away. Jesus trades a throne for a towel, a crown for thorns, and applause for agony. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, once said that the kingdom of God is not built on the strength of our performance, but on the weakness of his sacrifice. That's what this moment in Luke shows us. This is the collision of divine power and divine restraint. So the king rides into the noise of a city that's going to betray him. He rides into the noise of a city that's going to betray him, not to crush it, but to carry it. You might be thinking, I thought we were talking about the end times today. Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. He moves through cheers that turn into jeers. He's steady, he's gentle, and he's still, at every step he takes, he's choosing love. Zechariah said that this king would speak peace to the nations, and that his rule would extend from sea to sea. To bring that rule to life, he doesn't behave as we might think a powerful leader would. He doesn't shout his peace. It's interesting how, you know, the peaceful protests are often the loudest, right? Shouting peace is sort of the name of the game right now. He doesn't shout his peace, he embodies it. He doesn't even force his reign. He invites it. He enters not like a tyrant demanding allegiance, but like a savior that's offering it. This is counterintuitive. Even as he is hailed on that day, there's a shadow over the scene. We know it from our place in history. We can look back over the scene and we can notice the shadow. Luke tells us that as he neared Jerusalem, he wept. As he neared Jerusalem, fully God and fully human, he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. The crowd sees him coming. Prophecy right, purpose wrong. The crowd sees a spectacle. All Jesus saw was lost souls. He wept because they didn't recognize what was happening. He wept because they didn't recognize that peace itself had just entered the streets of Jerusalem. I think that's always been the heartbreak of heaven. I think that continues to be the heartbreak of heaven. Kevin too. I guess Kevin would be covered. The heartbreak of heaven is the king draws near and we miss him because we expect something louder. The king draws near and we miss him because it's not what we expect. The king draws near and we miss it because he doesn't come in the way we want. The king draws near and the stuff we told him to change doesn't change. The king draws near and we miss him because we expect something that looks like power. Our expectation of a king, at least for me, I can testify this is truth for me. My expectation of a king is one who would ride in like I would ride in. I would not ride in on a donkey. I might steal one, but I'm not going to ride in on one. I would take the war horse. I would take the chariot. I'm not going to ride in the way that he did. If maybe we're thinking of a king riding in like I would if I was a king, maybe if that's not the case, maybe we're expecting a king to ride in the way that like Hollywood would script the ride in. But this king defies expectations because this king defies worldly intentions. The true kingdom rarely announces itself in noise. The true kingdom arrives in humility, holiness, and the quiet strength of surrender. So the ride into Jerusalem becomes a template for the reign of God. The victory of gentleness over force, of love over domination, of a king whose power is expressed in peace. And so we are talking about the end times. So now on to glory. The prophet spoke about it. The Gospels give us the history of it. The book of Revelation is a vision given to John by the resurrected and ascended Jesus. This vision in Revelation stands at the other end of the same story that Zechariah started. And so what began with palm branches and tears now ends with thunder and triumph. And so what's important to keep in mind as we get to the last book of Scripture is we're not talking about a different king. It's not a different king that we're about to see. This is the same king revealed in glory. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 shows us what this looks like when the ride changes from a donkey to a white horse. John giving us this revelation. Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. On his robe and thigh was written this title: King of all kings, Lord of all lords. The scene explodes with majesty. You think about all the other pictures of Jesus that we have seen as we've marched towards this moment. This explodes with majesty. But also, there is so much going on here that we have to unpack, because again, this king is not coming the way that we would expect. The king, this explosion of majesty, this is not chaos. He does not come to get revenge. He comes with holy clarity. Everything the prophets whispered is happening. The king has come. The king is coming. The king will come again. And so in week one, when we started this series together, Daniel saw a son of man receiving authority, honor, and sovereign power. Now John sees that same son of man riding out to reveal the throne that he already possesses. We have to note this with all that we've talked about so far. What's happening here? He isn't fighting to become king. He's riding in because he is the king. And so notice the contrast. He once rode a donkey. Now he's on a war horse. He once wore thorns, but now he's wearing many crowns. He once came to die. Now he's coming to reign. And yet, his robe is still dipped in blood. Now this, honestly, as a young Christian trying to unpack, trying to figure out what this means, that piece gave me a little bit of trouble. His robe was dipped in blood. That bothered me a little bit because I didn't really understand what was happening. And so it led me to a question that really kind of got to the crux of the issue of how I actually imaged God. God's character, who he was. It really, it gave me a little bit of a, well, it was something that I had to figure out, because the question that came to mind is, whose blood is that? Because if he's coming in peace, and you think about how much blood would need to be spilled for him to be, you know, for his blood, for the blood to be on this robe, you know, whose blood is that? Actually, that gets to the heart of the matter of what actually is going on. And so that question, it's an important question, it's an easy one to answer. Whose blood is on this robe? It's his. It's not his enemy's blood. It's his own. The king conquers by sacrifice, not by slaughter. N.T. Wright says it best, the triumph of God's Messiah is not about inflicting suffering, but about bearing it. Now we're talking about the end times. This isn't a change in character. This isn't Jesus becoming something different. This is the character that we've seen throughout. This is the character of the Creator God all the way through Scripture. Everything that we have in this is a reflection of this. This is not a change in character as we go from donkey to war horse. Not a change in character. This is a mission completed. This is the lamb who was slain becoming the lion who reigns. Miroslav Volf wrote, "The only power strong enough to end violence is the power that absorbs it." That's what we see here. The crucified king is ruling. The crucified king ruling as the risen one, and his scars become the center of peace. In this description of a battle, John doesn't describe panic in heaven. The only thing we see is worship. The only thing happening, nobody's panicking, they're worshiping. When the true king appears, every counterfeit crown collapses. Every empire, every idol, every self-made throne meets the same truth. Only one name lasts: Jesus. in that reality, Advent begins to shimmer again. At one time, the nation of Israel was waiting for the birth of the Messiah. But that Advent time shimmers again as we wait for the coming King. The same King who came in humility will come again in glory. The hands once pierced will be the hands that wipe away every tear. The voice that calmed the storm will still the earth itself. The white horse isn't about destruction. It's about restoration. Creation finally healed under its rightful King. That's the end times. What began in a manger ends in majesty. What started with peace on earth ends with all things made new. And what I love about this is that Jesus has not left us guessing on how we're to live in this time in between. Maybe the only thing that for me matters about studying the end times is understanding what we're supposed to do while we wait for this glory. What we see in Scripture is that waiting is never passive. Waiting is active participation and active preparation. Not prediction charts, but living faithful lives. When I say living faithful lives, if you hear living a life of good behavior, what we want to do is rebuke the filter of religion on our ears, strip it off, and talk about faithful lives, not good behavior. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was in his prison cell after being captured by the Nazis, wrote, "We must live as though the kingdom of God were already fully here, even while we are waiting for it to come." That really does kind of define Advent. But not just Advent, he's defining an Advent faith. A faith that's active, alert, anchored, and ready. And so what does this active, alert, anchored, and ready look like? The only thing I think, man, that's going to get me into trouble, saying the only thing that matters in eschatology. I'm going to stick with it, though. If that creates some conversations for the week, at least I won't be bored. But what does readiness look like? What do we do in the time between the now and the not yet? We image the King, which means that we love enemies in an age of outrage. And so the only thing that matters when we think about eschatology, wait. How do we wait? We love our enemies in an age of outrage. How about forgiving when it's easier to retaliate? How about serving instead of demanding? Worshiping instead of worrying. This is what it looks like to keep the lamp lit and the heart open. It's what Henry Nouwen called waiting with open hands. The difference between waiting with open hands and waiting with clenched fists. When we step outside, we know that we see clenched fists. And we know the type of revolution the clenched fist is after. This is not the revolution of Jesus. The revolution of Jesus invites us to let the tension come out of our forearms, allows us to open our hands, allows the economy of God to work that we get to give, giving and receiving, giving what we receive. You know, you can't give what you don't receive. If you don't have it, how do you give it away? We receive forgiveness and we offer it. We receive love and we offer it. This is eschatology. We live his kingdom now because his reign has already begun. Again, back to N.T. Wright, he says that heaven and earth are the overlap of God's future breaking into the present. This is how God's future breaks into the present. We love enemies in an age of outrage. We forgive when retaliation would feel easier. We forgive when retaliation would actually feel edifying. And we also, because we are his church, we don't hide from the world's darkness. We shine in it. We don't panic at the storm. We remember who's in the boat. We don't fear the future. We trust the one who holds it. We've seen the king in Daniel. We've seen the king in Isaiah, in the Gospels. This is the king that was in the fire. This was the king in the storm. This was the king that spoke to the bones in the valley. This is also the king that met Peter on the shoreline. And now we see in Revelation the king unveiled in glory. Zechariah saw him humble on a donkey. John sees him victorious on a white horse. We live between the two. We live between the humility of the donkey and the glory of the war horse. Between the already and the not yet. This is where the church stands. The church stands not in fear, but in faith. But we also know that the world still crowns idols. We also know that the empires will still rise and they'll still fall. But we get to celebrate a reality. The true king already reigns, and his kingdom is breaking in. One surrendered life at a time, his kingdom is breaking in. And so as Advent draws near, as we get ready to break out the candles and start getting all decorated and doing all the things that mark the Advent season, before the candles begin to flicker, we remember the story, the unfolding plan of God does not end in darkness. The sky that once held judgment will blaze with joy. The king who once came in humility is returning in glory. Until then, we live awake. We wait in hope, and we worship in faith. And we get to join the prayer that ends both Revelation and the prayer that ends our series as we Advent together. The prayer that ends Revelation and the prayer that ends the series is, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The King has come. The King is coming again. And even now, the King reigns. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit. Father, the weight of this reality is also such a place to celebrate. And so would you meet us here in this tension of the now and the not yet? Father, there's so much to this. There's so much in the tension of the humility of a donkey and the glory of a war horse. Father, some of us it's just hard to see this picture of what your glory would look like because our circumstances are so rough right now. Father, there's so many things that give us stress, worry, so many things that take our eyes off of your throne, so many things that lead us to worry over faith. And so, Lord, would you come into our mind's eye now and meet us in all of those places? All of the places where we need the glory of the king on the war horse. Would you meet us in that place? Would you come and remind us that you are here and that you are coming? And so, Father, as we get ready to celebrate Advent together, would you remind us of who this king is that we're waiting for? And would you help us to live like him? In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes that feels very distant. Lord of heaven and earth. It feels much more distant than maybe the God that we talk about here. But the reality is, until this God is a presence felt, until this is an experience, all of this stays kind of in a realm of possibility rather than reality. And so as we end our adventing the Advent time, I'd like to end it this way. I'd like to pray a blessing over you, that we would experience this King, one on a jacked donkey, but also on a war horse. So if you would, maybe just take a posture of receiving. Just hold your hands out in front of you as I pray a blessing over you. Holy Spirit, come. Father, we know that your economy works, that we get to give, and Father, we can't give what we don't have. So Holy Spirit, would you come and would you release the gifts of your Spirit here now on us? Father, would you give us the gift of your presence in the name of Jesus? Father, would you become a lived reality to each of us? Would you come into our mind's eye and attack the worry? Would you push the worry back in the name of Jesus and bring the reality of your presence? Father, in all of the things that we feel separate us from you, would you come and move against each of them? Would you show us that you bridge the gap, that we don't earn it, that you've done it? And so, Father, as we receive that, would you help us to Advent well by being like you as we go? So would you make us more like you? In Jesus' name. Well, Vineyard, to help us out as we get back to the time between the Sundays, in this time and the tension between the donkey and the war horse, it's always helpful if we remember what that King says about us. It's helpful to remember our identity and to declare it together. And so if you'll join me in this, if you're looking, we've got these cards. They're either in the seat back in front of you or they're in one of the tables in the back. If you want a reminder through the week of who you are, what this King that rides in on the war horse says about you, this is what he says. You can join me. We're going to start at the top. I am fully loved. I am fully forgiven. I am fully accepted. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to prove. I have nothing to lose. Vineyard, have a great holiday week. If I'm going to see you on Thursday, I can't wait. We're going to have a good time here. If not, be safe. Have a great Thanksgiving, and we will see you as we kick off Advent together next week.